Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we again are here by your grace, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the word that you've given to us that can be of beyond calculation, Father, as far as its value to us. As we live, certainly we cannot live in a way that's pleasing to you apart from your word and an understanding of who you are and what you have provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you would teach us this morning as we continue our study here in Philippians. In Jesus' name, amen. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul has been very personally talking to the church at Philippi concerning gifts that he received from them. And it brings up an interesting question as to giving, as to what Paul's view was of giving. And very interesting, I don't know of anyone else in the Word of God who held the position that he held in not using a certain right that he had before the Lord. So let's get into this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. He starts off by saying, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for," remember we studied this, "for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Great thing that we should be desiring to do. Remember, God uses the circumstances of life to teach us and to humble us, to edify us. Verse 12, he says, "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Okay. Then he said, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Remember, to fellowship with me, to jointly fellowship with me in my affliction. Okay, now we're going to take verses 15 through 17 today. Let me read them. "And you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." Okay. "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Okay. Now, back to verse 15. "And you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia," that's very important, "no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." All right, now, here's what we need to know. We don't need to look at our maps in the back, but Philippi was in, think of it this way, Philippi being like a city in the state of Macedonia, or in the country of Macedonia. Okay, so huge region. So what Paul is saying is, after I was outside of Macedonia, in other words, away from Philippi, then he got gifts from the church at Philippi. Now here's the thing. Paul would not allow gifts from the people he was giving the gospel to for the first time. You ever felt uncomfortable with that? You know what I mean? When, you know, you get maybe a person, a special person is going to come and speak, and you bring in all the unbelievers you can get, and so there's a lot of unbelievers there, and then they pass a plate. I'm with Paul. But you know what? The Word of God says you can do that. Very clearly, God says in His Word that it's not wrong to do that. Okay? So we have to be careful. So let's start way back, and there's a foundational verse back in the Old Testament in the law. One of those verses that, you know how sometimes when you're reading through the Bible and you just come across a verse and you say to yourself, why is that there? And you just say, I don't really get it. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'm sorry, chapter 25, verse 4, I can't even put this in the context of the passage. Now, I'm sure there is a way to do it, but I can't do it. There, just above it, it's talking about the punishment of a person that's guilty of a crime. You can't beat him more than, verse 3, you can't beat him more than 40 times. You may beat him 40 times, but no more, lest he beat him with many more stripes than these, and your brother be degraded in your eyes. Then, verse 4, here's our verse. You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. So you picture this ox. He's going across, around and around and around the threshing floor through the grain. And, you know, if you don't want him eating what he's threshing, you put a muzzle on him. And so he just has to walk around and around, but he doesn't get to eat what he's threshing. Okay? And the Lord says, don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing. So I'm sure the animal rights people say what? Well, yeah, that makes sense. That's keep those oxen fed. But I say, why is that there? Okay. Well, this is what I love about studying the Word. Is you have these questions and... But as you go through, you find, oh, here's God's answer to this. This is why this is here. All right, so the next thing we're going to do is let's go to Luke chapter 10. And here, the Lord is sending out the 70. First, He sent out the 12 disciples. They went out into the different cities. He gave them power by the Holy Spirit to heal and do all kinds of things. And so, in verse 3 he says, go your ways. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. You're not going to be popular. Okay? Carry no purse, nothing to keep money in, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Wow. And whatever house you enter first, say, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you. Isn't that interesting? It's not up to you to decide what they share with you, eating and drinking. And then this word, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. And you start to think, no, I'm not making a solid connection yet, but what's the ox doing? He's working. And he's worthy of his wages. Don't muzzle him. Okay? All right? Next, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Here it says, let the elders in the church who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, now it's going to bring these two phrases together, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Okay? And, so what's Paul connecting that with? He's connecting the thing about the ox with a double honor going to the elder. Okay? You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And the other one I just read, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Okay? All right? Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. This is where Paul says this amazing thing that he says. Now, a little background. The church at Corinth had some problems with Paul. And there were those there who did not like him. And there were even those there who evidently were saying, he's not really an apostle. Okay? You remember some are of Apollos and some of Cephas or Peter and so forth. Some of Christ. They're saying that in a bad way. Paul brings it out as very, very divisive. There were at least four categories in that church saying, well, I side with this guy and I side with him and I side with Paul. And Paul says, that's not the way it's to be. Okay. But he's defending, he has these force to defend himself as an apostle. And so he starts to say these things, and as he does, we find out he approached his position as an apostle differently than the other apostles did. And he starts to bring that out, and he says, chapter 9, verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? In other words, resurrected. Are you not my work in the Lord? He went there and gave the gospel. So it's just the fact that you're saved is proof of the work that I did in your midst. He said, if to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now he starts in verse 3, he says, my defense to those who examine me is this. He asks a bunch of questions. He says, do we not have a right to eat and drink? What's he saying there? He's saying, you can see Paul saying, listen, if I'm around a person that has a problem with meat sacrificed to idols, I don't eat. And we all know he has the right to eat, but he doesn't have the right to damage a person. And he's always looking at the other person's conscience to make sure that the gospel isn't going to be dishonored by the way he lives his life in front of this person. And Paul, he said, I won't eat meat, and I won't drink wine, I won't do anything if it's going to cause another believer or an unbeliever to have a problem. And then he says, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? Here's something you wouldn't even know what's going on. You know what I mean? But we know early on that Peter, when he was here with the Lord as a disciple, when Christ was on the earth, Peter was married. You ever think about that? And so he says, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? Evidently, the other apostles were. He said, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, Peter, or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Got that? He says, Barnabas and I, we work all the time, but the rest of the apostles don't. So the rest of the apostles are what? They're being supported by the places where they're the ox, and while they're giving the gospel, they're not muzzled. Okay? Now notice what Paul says. He keeps going with this, and he says, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? The only person I've ever heard of that did that was George Washington. the only one in history that I've ever heard of that actually served as a soldier at his own expense. So it's not common. Okay. Then the next question, who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? In other words, who does these? Who has these different animals that do different things and doesn't use any of it? I mean, that's crazy. Okay? Then he says, I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or, in other words, you think this is just my thinking? Then he says this, or does not the law also say these things? Okay? What things? That the person doing the ministry shouldn't be muzzled. In other words, he gets his living from doing that ministry. Okay? Now notice, now he quotes this passage. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Then Paul says what? And by the way, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God is not concerned about oxen, is he? So, you know, you could read it back there in Deuteronomy and say what? God's primary concern is that the oxen get to eat while he's threshing. That's what's important here. But then the Holy Spirit tells us later on in the Word, no, it's not, that's not what it is. Okay? And he says, or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Verse 10. See that question? Or is this totally have really nothing to do with the oxen getting fed? And it's all for us to make an application from that illustration in the Old Testament. And then he says, yes, for our sake it was written. He asked the question, is it all together for that? He said, yes, it is. All right. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. Would you have a garden and not ever, you know, and it grows up and you never eat anything out of it? I mean, all right. Verse 11. If we sowed spiritual things in you, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? I mean, what's of more value? The spiritual giving of the word and the gospel or money? That's what Paul's saying. Verse 12. If others share the right over you, and evidently they do, there's other people that come to Corinth. We know Peter would go to Corinth. And we know Apollos. We know these names. And Paul's saying, well, when they come, they're not muzzled. If others share the right over you, do we not more? Because Paul's ministry there was head and shoulders above these other people that are coming unmuzzled. Okay? If others share the right, verse 12, over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, here's the shock. We did not use this right. But we endure all things, here it is, that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. I love that statement. You know, going back to our mass meeting, all these unbelievers are there, plate comes in front of them. What happens in there? Haven't you heard them say, oh, here we go. All they care about is money. Paul says that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. I won't do it. Paul, is it wrong to do it? No. But I won't. Fascinating. Then he says, do you not know that those who perform sacred services, back to the Old Testament law, the priests, eat the food of the temple? Remember that? God even has, when a person would bring a sheep or a goat or a bullock or whatever he'd bring, the Word of God actually has lined out what portions of that animal went to whom? The shoulder and so forth. Okay? So Paul says, well, what about that? Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And you don't get any more direct than verse 14. Okay. Then, here's the shock. But I have used none of these things. What's he talking about? Go all the way back to verse 4. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? Paul says, all those things I have not used. But I've used none of these things, and I am not writing these things that it may be done so in my case. See what Paul's saying? He's saying, I have not changed my opinion. Don't send me back pay for all the work that I don't want it. And we know, what did Paul do? He was a tent maker. And he worked at night. He talks about sleepless nights. He said, he worked at night. And here he tells us why. He could have just said, you Corinthians need to provide for all of us. You need to provide food, place, you know, lodging, everything that we need, you need to provide while we're here. And he didn't do it. He provided for himself. There's another place he said, we ate no one's bread without paying for it. If you gave Paul a meal, then Paul paid for the meal. Is that amazing? Now he's going to go on and explain a little bit more about what his thinking is. Verse 15. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things that it may be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. This is something that Paul has decided is between himself and the Lord. And now he says this. I just sense the intensity of what Paul says here in his 16th verse. He says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. Paul says, listen. It's not a matter, for me, preaching the gospel has nothing to do with looking for a reward. Paul says what? I have to preach the gospel. I don't think we can understand, maybe a little if we think about, here's this Pharisee of Pharisees who absolutely hates Jesus Christ and anybody who will speak of Jesus Christ. He hates. And he's holding to that narrow view of salvation by works. Okay, he's just, and when I say narrow, I mean that he would perfectly fulfill as he could the whole law. And then Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus after Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the dead. And he turned his whole life around and all of a sudden, Paul realized that he had been totally wrong and ignorant of who Jesus Christ is, and that this is the Son of God in the flesh, and he is the Christ, the one promised from the Old Testament, and he did die for my sins on the cross, and he was raised up from the dead, and he is my Savior. And to Paul, when that happened, he couldn't stop talking about it. And so really what Paul is saying is, you know how people say, I get up in the morning for this. You know, what gets you out of bed? Well, for Paul, what got him out of bed in the morning was his love for Jesus Christ and his desire to communicate the same message that saved him from the lake of fire to all the people that he could. And so he says, I have to preach the gospel. And so then he goes on and he says this. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, even if I didn't want to, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. So then he says this, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul says, I know I have the right. But he says, you know, I'm not going to take that right. I'm going to work at night. I'm going to do whatever. But now here's the thing. How does the gift from Philippi, multiple gifts from Philippi, fit into this? And here's what I think. I think what he's saying is this. When I first come and I preach the gospel to wherever it is, Ephesus, Corinth, wherever I come and I preach the gospel, I don't allow those people to give. I don't ask. I'm a muzzled ox. But now, what happens when the people that he spoke to become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and there's a church established and now they say, you know, wouldn't it be much more helpful to Paul if instead of him having to stay up all night the way he does and the way he did when he was here, why don't we send him a gift? This is now giving from what standpoint? Giving from people who are already believers who want to be part of the work. And that's why Paul says, you are fellowshipping with me in my affliction. Okay. And so then that's fine. Okay. But it's just that when you're dealing with those who are unbelievers, giving them the gospel, not to take from them, is what Paul decided to do. And he said, this is my special way of doing it. And he said, because I can't see any reward coming from my preaching the gospel, because I have to do. There's no way I'm not going to do that. Okay, but there is something I can do that takes it. I think what he's thinking is, Lord, how could I even be more effective? How could I even be more pleasing to you? Even though you allow this, I'm not going to use it. All right, go next to back to Philippians. So here we are. Verse 15, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. So there's a special thing that the Philippians saw and took advantage of this opportunity, and they were the only ones giving after he left Thessalonica. For even in Thessalonica, verse 16, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. He's very appreciative of that. But then in verse 17, he says this. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. That's an amazing thing. You know, what Paul's saying is this. You know what? The gift was great. He's very thankful for the gift. But he says, that's not really what it's about. And when he says, but I seek the profit, you know what that word profit is? It's a common Greek word, karpos. And it means fruit. It's the word for fruit. He says, this isn't really about me getting the gift. More importantly, it's about you and your fruit. And the growing of your fruit. Notice how he says it. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit or the fruit which increases. And then these words, to your account. And this brings this whole subject of reward into view. You know, isn't it an amazing thing that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God called you to faith in Christ. He brought you to Himself. He saved you from eternal loss. He's going to make you, He already has made you a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's going to make you like Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. And He's given you, by His grace, the message of truth to share with people around you. He's also given you the power to do it by sending the Holy Spirit to indwell you. When you come down to it, He's done everything. And then, to top it all off, He says very clearly in His Word that as you do all these things by My power, by My grace, by My gifting to you, I'm going to reward you. It's astounding. There's some people that teach there can't be such a thing as a reward. It's all by grace. And yet here God is taking it above what we would ever ask or think. And it's all by His power, all by His grace. And He says, and I still have a reward for you above and beyond all that I've done for you. It's just shocking. And Paul says, and here's the thing. This is where our heart should be. How should we be thinking about each other? I want the fruit to increase to your account. I want you. You want me to have fruit increase to my account. And I want fruit. This is how the whole body should be looking at this whole thing, is I want the fruit to increase to your account. I want you to grow in grace, and I want you to be used of the Lord, and I want you to have a, we'll probably look next time at this concept of a full reward. I think we're not always that comfortable thinking about the rewards because most of us recognize that we've blown it so far. Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, I don't mean totally, but we can look back and see so many ways that we could have done better. But we can never allow that to stop us at this point. To me, it's like, if I think that way in life, I'm never going to make a change. You know, if I think, well, I'm overweight already, so I guess I... Okay, or I'm an alcoholic already, or anything that there's not going to be any change if we just continue, because that's what our past has been, you know. So, the great concept maybe to take away this morning is, how's the fruit increasing to your account? Because it doesn't happen automatically. Do you know what I mean by that? It's not just time and grade. You know, well, I've been a Christian 40 years. Let me see what my bank account is. It's, are we being used of the Lord? And are we desirous of the fruit increasing? This is something we want, you know. Because you know how we are. If we don't want it, we don't go after it. And we don't make decisions that make a change. I find it is so easy to say, I really ought to do that. How many times have you said that in your life? I really ought to do that. That's true. What Whittle said this morning, that's true. I ought to do that. But then, 2 months later, I ought to do that. And 10 years later, you know, I ought to do that. And at the end of your life, I should have done that. You know what I mean? It never went into gear and produce anything. And I'm good at the I autos. You know what I mean? I don't have any problem with, well, yeah, I ought to do that. And sometimes I get excited about, I even had the thought of, I ought to do that. But that's the whole thing. You know what I mean? That's as far as it got. Father, what unbelievably wonderful things you have done on behalf of those who are yours. And what incredible provisions you've made for our future in Christ. And Father, we see the wonderful things this morning of fruit increasing to our account. Doesn't happen just by chance, Father. We have to serve you and desire to be led by the Holy Spirit and be obedient and put ourselves out of the way so that you can accomplish your work through us. What an amazing thing that you would even allow us anywhere near your work, much less accomplish it through us. So we thank you for the power to do that, and we ask that our hearts might be in tune with what you desire for us. In Jesus' name, amen.